because if you exaggerate, if you go too far, and that could have it could be actually counterproductive. It may have a negative impact mm-hmm. on the Islamic, on the image of that the Shia Islam is portraying and giving to other people. So one should be careful. One should actually make proper use of such things. Yes. And should not go overboard in sanctifying these things. Of course, Zuljanah is a regular. Zuljanah, the horses that they actually adorn, the horses that they prepare for the day of Ashura, it cannot be the very Zuljanah or the horse that Imam Hussein alayhi salam mounted on the day of Ashura and fought the enemy. Okay, it cannot be. So it's not. It is just a regular horse, and therefore, it can be. Kissing it can be kind of taking it too far.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
and I hope that everything like this kind of enthusiasm that the mourners have
yes.
is always accompanied with a kind of
sensibility.
Sense and sensibility
yes.
and intellect.
You're right.
Yes, and finding the middle ground is always
the middle position.
Than,
yes,
than the deficiency or the excess
sure.
on either ends of the rope.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back and continue our program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio after a short break. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws about mourning and Muharram based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Javid, what is more important, the congregational prayer offered in the early portion of the time as it is always recommended in the religion?
Sure.
Or continuing with the mourning when it happens that it coincides with
yes.
the call for prayer, for example.
You're right. Well, it is always appropriate for believers, for mu'mineen, to arrange their programs in such a way that it does not coincide with the time of the prayer, the timing, the prayer timing. So, azadari, can be done either before the time for prayer or a few, minutes or a few hours after the time for prayer. And to continue, doing azadari, indeed, if it is considered to be a kind of disregard to the prayer, is not appropriate. So there's no doubt as to the fact that congregational prayer and the prayer, even if it's not offered in a congregation, is wajib. It's always recommended to offer the prayers in their early prescribed times, on time, not in time, because you can offer the prayer anytime, even at the end of the time prescribed for the prayer. But it's highly recommended to offer the prayers in the early portion of the time. So if a person wants to join the prayer, he can leave Azadari, and it's better for him to leave Azadari and join the prayer, because there's more sawab in offering the prayer in the early portion of its prescribed time.
Okay, thank you. Well, there's another question I'd like to ask you, Sheikh Javid, and that is, if such events commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, disturbs others, if such events disturb others in some neighborhoods, for example, is it permissible to still do Azadari or mourning?
Well, it depends from situation to situation. And, a straightforward answer cannot be given when it comes to Azadari, because Azadari is a collective ritual. It is done by Muslims, by Shia Muslims, huge numbers. Now, these people come out into the street, they actually chant slogans, they recite elegies, and so this might cause kind of this might bother some people who do not participate, who do not subscribe to such practice, and therefore, let's say we have discussed it previously. Also, if the believers are using loudspeakers and these loudspeakers are disturbing neighbors who are not probably Shia, then it's better to use these loudspeakers within the Imam Barga, within the Husayniyas, or the what they call Takiya Khanas, okay? And these are places dedicated or devoted to the commemoration of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and his family. And therefore, it is generally speaking, it's not permissible to disturb others or to commemorate the event of Ashura in such a way that it causes, disturbance for other people. But okay, it could cause some disturbance, but who knows? Okay, if one individual comes, okay, this noise is disturbing me, it doesn't mean that people should stop doing it, because people have, this is the time, this is the season where people normally come out into the street and they actually commemorate the event of Ashura. So it might cause disturbance to some extent, but okay, if that is negligible, there's no problem, there's no objection to it.
I see. I think the same rule applies to the drivers who turn up their volume of their players, for example, while driving. And
they are different from each other, because drivers who play their their system in such a loud manner that it causes headache and problem for other people. So they play their music, play haram music. That's something
else. No, I'm not talking about the music. I'm talking about the morning recordings or cassettes or players, whatever, they use.
Yeah, it could be the same ruling could apply to such.
Thank you very much, Javid. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein plan to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through
arid sand meant foreigners of new lands.
Cuba. Part 2. As soon as Fidel and his men landed, the clash began, and many of his men were killed. Only 21 men managed to camouflage themselves and reach the mountains and jungles. This was the beginning of Fidel's guerrilla warfare against government forces from those mountains. Many farmers from the region joined Fidel in his struggle, and by launching a radio station, they started a media publicity. Some of the world's most renowned journalists at the time reported the story so that the people of the world would know about the aim of Castro's armed struggle.
Commander Castro, why are you leading a revolution?
I am leading a revolution because the legal government of my country was overthrown by the army led by Batista. General Batista established a bloody tyranny. For finishing that tyranny and for reestablishing a legal government in my country, we are fighting now.
What is your political philosophy? Are you a communist or a Marxist?
There is not communism or Marxism in our ideas. Our political philosophy is representative democracy and social justice in a well-planned economy.
In all these years, the U.S. supported Batista, who safeguarded American companies' interests in Cuba. Arming the Cuban army with the most advanced weapons and training the armed forces to fight against the July the 26th movement was among America's supporting measures for Batista. In the early days of 1959, Batista's men were getting ready to take control of the regions occupied by the July the 26th movement. But they were stopped by Fidel's forces. People from the surrounding villages had joined Fidel's forces to lend a hand. Finally, on the 8th of January, Fidel and his comrades entered Havana after days of heavy clashes.
Fidel Castro, with the doves of peace sitting on his shoulders, as he surveys the crowd that is tonight celebrating Cuba Libre.
Dr. Castro, could you tell us what your opinion is of United States policy during this period of your revolution?
Do you see those German tanks? Do you see those airplanes? Do you see those big bombs of 500 pounds? They were sold by government of the United States to Batista.
In the April of the same year, Fidel Castro went on a tour of several North and South American countries, including the United States. As a star of the revolution, Castro was welcomed by the people in every country he traveled to. He was invited by the Journalists Association of America to visit the U.S. And he was received by unprecedented crowds, which was not liked by American officials.
Did you ask for any economic assistance?
Not. Here, you in the United States are accustomed to see government coming for money? Not. I came for good relations, for good understanding, for good economical relations.
U.S. President Eisenhower refused to meet Fidel officially, and Nixon, the vice president, met with Castro. Due to Castro's independence tendencies, the American government refused to establish a real and serious relationship with him. They were even in favor of overthrowing Havana's fledgling government. And the reason for this was very clear. It was because the revolution threatened the interests of American companies in Cuba. Castro made great efforts to make reforms in his country's health services, education, housing, and roads. One of his first priorities was to solve the problems of farmer communities. He started by redistributing his father's property, who was one of the major plantation owners, among the farmers. Fidel's second visit to the U.S. was to take part in the United Nations General Assembly. The Americans had a hostile approach. Even the hotel declined to provide Fidel with a room. But this trip was a great opportunity for Fidel. It provided him with a chance to meet with heads of state from all over the world, especially those who had a different mindset from the Americans. Due to Fidel's harsh criticism of the U.S., humanitarian aid and economic contracts dwindled. And Fidel, who was determined to change the situation of his people, established ties with the Soviet Union. This enraged the Americans and fueled the fire of another crisis amid the Cold War between the U.S. and the Soviet Union. On the 16th of March, 1960, the President of the United States, Dwight Eisenhower, ordered the program of covert action against the Castro government to the CIA. This 10-page document was a plan to substitute the government in Havana with one that would guarantee U.S. interests. To this end, any intervention method, even military action, was allowed, and a budget of $4.5 million was allocated to the project. In a short time, Cuba signed economic and industrial contracts with different countries, including the Soviet Union. Only one of them was the annual export of 1 million tons of sugar to the Soviet Union. At that time, the production of one-third of Cuba's sugar was under the control of American companies. Eisenhower threatened that he will stop the import of sugar from Cuba. The sugar industry was vital for Cuba with a great influence on its economy. 1 month later, Eisenhower prohibited the import of sugar from Cuba.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ard.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام إن مع كل إنسان ملكين يحفظانه فإذا جاء القدر خليا بينه وبينه وإن الأجل جنة حصينة.
Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam, said, "With every individual, there are two angels who protect him. When destiny approaches, they let it have its own way with him. Certainly, the appointed time is a protective shield against the events which occur before it."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, we are at your service speaking about one of the most beautiful personas of all of history, from beginning to end, by the name of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first divinely appointed Imam, the living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the most perfect disciple, and the one who the Almighty Allah chose to be the rightful successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and his complete subservience to the ways and the manners and the seerah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, was precisely why the Almighty Allah chose the commander of the believers, Imam Ali alayhi salam, to be the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. In our daily lives, and perhaps sometime throughout our life, we have thought about what is the purpose of life. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in
certain places has very beautifully and eloquently spoken to us about the purpose of life. And we find that that purpose of life that Imam Ali alayhi salam speaks about is precisely how His Eminence, the Commander of the Believers, he conducted his own life. He spent his life in this purpose which was given to us for our creation by the Almighty Allah. Imam Ali alayhi salam spent his life in fearing the Almighty Allah, and he spent his life in the obedience to the Almighty Allah, and he spent his life in good deeds. And we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, His Eminence, tells us that the purpose and the reason for our creation is in order for us to have the taqwa of Allah, to have this reverential fear, this awe, this splendor, this magnificent reverential fear of the Almighty Allah. For He is the Almighty Creator, the Almighty Sustainer, the Almighty Judge. And on the other hand, Imam Ali alayhi salam has said that we were created in order to obey the Almighty Allah, to follow the Almighty Allah's commandments, and to do good deeds. So, dear friends, perhaps, yes, we have been confused in our life, and we don't know what the purpose of our life was, and we were searching for the purpose of our creation. Whether we are Muslim or not, one day or the other, we will start to think and reflect and contemplate over this. What is the purpose of our creation? And truly, who can tell us the purpose of our creation better than the one who has created us? Is this not the truth? The one who created us is going to be able to tell us why we were created. And the Almighty Allah tells us via these hujjah of Allah upon the earth, these proofs, these evidences, these arguments of the existence and the majesty and the power of the Almighty Allah upon the earth, the divinely sent messengers, the divinely appointed imams, peace and blessings upon them all. They tell us that we should have the reverential fear of the Almighty Allah. We should have this taqwa, which is defined in some places as this God consciousness, being aware of the supremacy of the Almighty Allah and how the Almighty Allah surrounds us at all times and listens to us at all times and sees us at all times, despite Almighty Allah not having eyes, nor ears, nor a physical body. Allahu Akbar. And it is to do good deeds. Be righteous, be honorable, be noble, help one another, support one another, whether it is the orphans or the widows or the needy or the disenfranchised or the oppressed. Do good deeds in our lives and follow the commandments of the Almighty Allah. This is the purpose of the creation of every single one of us and of all of humanity. And if we inculcate and implement and attain this purpose of our creation as humanity on the whole, we will find a society and a world which is close to perfection. A very beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه.
I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemies' doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying Thee.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
The life of Ali can be summarized in a symbolic way. It's a life which started in a masjid and ended in a masjid. If you look at Ali in a symbolic way, he was born in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Kaaba, which is Masjid al-Haram. And he was fatally injured in the mihrab of Masjid al-Kufa. And in between that viladat and shahadat, he lived in a house in Medina where the door of his house opened into Masjid al-Nabi. What can you say about someone who was born in a masjid? We have four important masajid in the world. One is the birthplace of Ali. Another is the shahadat place of Ali. The third one is the house of Ali. And this is where we see that he became, you know, an embodiment of true Islam and the pure Islam. And this is where we see that one of the fadilat of Ali is that Ali never ever, neither his childhood nor his youth nor later on, ever placed his forehead down in worshipping any idol. And this is something where we see a unique status of Ali among the Muslims who actually were born before Islam, among the Sahaba. Almost all of them were either worshippers and mushrik before they became Muslims. But when it comes to Ali, he has this, you know, privilege and honor. No one can be, you know, same like him.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see.
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the thoughts, works, and life accounts of the most important companions of Prophet Muhammad and the Shiite infallible Imam Zain Mata, the host of this program. With me are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mahdi. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Mahdi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi. It's good to be here.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most faithful and close companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was selected as the commander of Egypt by the order of Imam Ali alayhi salam during his caliphate. He is no one but Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Okay, really interesting life account by Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, Sheikh Rouhani, because he was originally belonging to the family of Abu Bakr, the first Muslim caliph. And then he was nurtured and grown up by Imam Ali alayhi salam in the house of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Give us some details about the early life and biography of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, Sheikh Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, which means Muhammad, son of Abu Bakr, who was the first selected caliph by a group of Muslims. Of course, his mother is also a very well-known figure, a very respected lady by the name Asma bint Umays. And of course, he was born in the 10th year of Hijri Qamari in Dhul Hulayfa, or Shajara, which is the place where he was born. And of course, he died in the 38th of Hijri in Egypt, and he was martyred by Muawiyah, and actually he was buried also in a place called Fustat, I think nowadays in
yes.
Egypt. Of course, he was one of the great companions and the faithful followers, supporters of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, as he actually took part in many of the battlefields, and he was among the Shurdatul Khamis. Shurdatul Khamis should be explained that it was very, it was the most significant group of guards for Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, who safeguard the Amir al-Mu'mineen and the very close companions and, let's say, household of Amir al-Mu'mineen. It was like special force or a special guard that nowadays we have. What is that guard called in nowadays? Presidential guard? It's like
yes.
That, yeah? In the
yes.
In the West, it's called, yeah, guard, the guard who actually protect the president or the very
right.
Important figures. Yeah, and of course, he was in battlefield of Jamal and Safain as the commander of the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. And yes, he was very much loyal, very much supportive, very much devoted to Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. But it should be mentioned here that when his father died, he was like 2 years old. And then Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam married his mother, Asma bint Umays. And then actually he grew up in the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Actually, he was son of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam because he was trained by Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, of course. Yeah. Okay. And he grew up also in the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam.
That's right.
That's why we see that up to the end of his life, he was among the very loyal and faithful companions and followers of and supporters of Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, as he was appointed by Ali alayhi salatu wasalam as the ruler of Egypt.
Yes.
Yeah, and that's it is the last stage of his life.
Okay, that's all right. So the education and the nurturing of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr by Imam Ali alayhi salam might be very much interesting for our dear listeners, Sayyid Mahdi. So what was the quality of this training exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So as we said, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, when he came into the household of Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam, he was a small child, really. He was 2 years and some months old. So when he came, you know, as one of the traditions of Imam Ali alayhi salam goes, that the heart of a child is something that if you write or engrave something on it, it is like you engrave something on a stone. And so here we find that the teachings of Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam were really engraved in this heart of Muhammad, the son of Abu Bakr. It's interesting, in Nahjul Balagha, apparently it is reported that Imam Ali alayhi salam, talking about Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, says that he was my friend and I raised him like my own child. And as far as his qualities, of course, his piety, his honesty, his righteousness, his nobility, you know, are well qualified. They are spoken about when it comes to Muhammad bin Abi Bakr. And I think one of the important things is that the way that you raise an individual says a lot. But, you know, we find sometimes that there are certain sects or certain people, let's say, certain individuals that have a very interesting, to say the least, point of view about the first caliph, Abu Bakr. But I think this kind of bloodline and lineage and these things aside, so this individual is the physical son of Abu Bakr, but he is the spiritual son, if you will, of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And the impact that raising an individual has, right, to the point where, again, Imam Ali alayhi salam calls him my friend and says that I raised him up like my own child. Just that point, that the nobility that he learned, the piety, that the taqwa that he learned, he all learned from Imam Ali alayhi salam. And last point, that he was, till the end of his life and till the point of his martyrdom, a staunch supporter and lover of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. He was selected, Sheikh Rouhani, as you said, as the governor of Egypt. So it shows the trust of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, you know, over there. So because he was nurtured by Ibn Abi Talib himself, so he had so much trust on him. Even Imam Ali used to send him with Hassanain, Imam al-Hassan al-Mushtaba and Imam al-Hussein, to different places, you know. So he was over there too. So and we know that the governorship of Egypt was not an easy task to be done on that time by Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, is it so?
Yes, of course. As you rightly mentioned, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam pointed the most or the closest companions of him, like Malik al-Ashtar al-Nakhai,
yes,
and Abu Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Because, of course, Egypt, first of all, was very important, was very significant area and region in that time. And it was really difficult to trust someone to be a ruler of that area. But it was Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr who deserved this position and from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. But some of the very important point that should be mentioned regarding this Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr is this, that first of all, we should know, our brothers and sisters should know, that in our Shi'i ahadith, mm-hmm. we have nice ahadith about Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr from Imam al-Sadiq. We have hadith about him, and from Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, we have hadith saying that may Allah forgive Muhammad, and he tried his best to perform whatever, let's say, duties and religious duties that he had. Actually, he fulfilled all those duties. It is very important that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says such thing about a person,
yes.
that he fulfilled all the religious duties in his time. It shows that what important figure he was on the side of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, the other point which is really nice about Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr is this, that he believed the true khilafah of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, and he supported Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was totally opposed to the children of Abi Sufyan, to Muawiyah and Yazid,
yes.
Until the end of his life. One point that should be mentioned here, that he was also a very loyal and faithful mu'min and Muslim to the Holy Quran and to the Holy Prophet.
Yes.
I want to mention this point, that once in one of the battles at the time of the third caliph, the third caliph appointed someone as the commander of a group of army, whose name was Abdullah ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Sarah.
Yes.
Because this person, at the time of the Holy Prophet, وسلم, it is narrated about him that the Prophet وسلم, told to the companions that he should be sent exiled from Hijaz. And actually, he was considered like a kufr, like a kafir, even in the ayat of the Holy Quran.
Mm-hmm.
When the third caliph appointed him as the commander of a group of army, here, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, very sincerely and very seriously opposed and or denied this decision of the third caliph. From this time, he started to oppose the third caliph and the rest of the decisions of the third caliph. He was opposed to him because of these true teachings of the Prophet and the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was okay. He based his let's say opposition on the Quranic teachings, on the prophetic, let's say, conducts or sayings. That's why we should not think that when they, for example, follow Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, when they support Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, or, for example, rejected or denied the others, it was only because of their love to Imam Ali as he was grew up in the house of Ali. No, it was because of this that he was of the view that the traditions of the Holy Prophet and the ayat of the Holy Quran and the true teachings of Islam should be like base, like foundation,
right.
for what we do. That's why sometimes we see that a kind of opposition towards the some of the caliphs we see from his side. I mean,
that's right.
Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr.
The interesting point about the life of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr is his correspondence and the writing letters between he and Imam Ali alayhi salam, because he asks Imam Ali alayhi salam about the important guidelines and the rules of governorship in Egypt, okay? So Imam Ali alayhi salam is happy now. These documents are recorded in Nahj al-Balagha and other historical books, that so many of the fiqhi and the law and political social questions of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr are answered by Imam Ali alayhi salam, showing us somehow what a governor must be like, we can say in other, when ruling over a land. The same was happening to Malik al-Ashtar when he was selected. We know that the letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam to Malik al-Ashtar is also very much famous. The letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the letters of Imam Ali alayhi salam to Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr are also famous too. Sayyid Mahdi, anything missed?
But I don't think anything about the life of of Muhammad bin Abi Bakr really has been missed. I think we did talk a little bit about this idea of Egypt and the importance of Egypt and how, you know, so Egypt wasn't just a certain nation as we look at it today. These were very large provinces with massive amounts of wealth and treasure, right? So one was the Arabian Peninsula itself. The other was the Sham and the Levant, which includes, again, large portions of this area, Syria and, I don't know, Lebanon and Palestine and Jordan and, you know, pushing up towards Europe. This was the Sham of that time. And if you look at the eastern part of this Muslim empire, was the, you know, the area of Rey and the Iran and Afghanistan, Khorasan, these areas, these were all one large provinces, right? So to send somebody to govern Egypt, they had to be a very trustworthy individual because it was a large portion of the Islamic world that was going to be governed by this individual. And in this case, Imam Ali, alayhi salam, he sends Muhammad bin Abi Bakr. One of the things that are raised is that, you know, how come Imam Ali, alayhi salam, wasn't able to do more during his khilafah, right? They say that he was infallible. He was the first imam, divinely appointed. He should have been able to, make everything perfect. This idea here about Egypt, because when Imam Ali alayhi salam sends Muhammad bin Abi Bakr to Egypt, the Egyptian people pretty much rejected him as a governor being sent by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. It's called the problem of the deserters. So when the third caliph Uthman was killed, there was this huge rift or this fitna among the Muslims. And some of them, they blamed Imam Ali alayhi salam. And in this situation, we find that in Egypt, you find a large portion of the population that was in opposition to Imam Ali alayhi salam and were supporters of Uthman, to the point where they did give Muhammad bin Abi Bakr quite a bit of trouble in the province and the land of Egypt.
That's all right. Okay, the month of Safar in the year 38 Hijri, he was martyred when Imam Ali alayhi salam heard the martyrdom of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. He said that kana Allah abdan salihan wa lana waladan salihan. We can say Muhammad was the pious or the virtuous servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was a pious and a righteous son of me. This is the important sentence of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. As we said, his body was taken to Fosfat in the Egypt. He is buried over there. Today, a kind of Muslim holy shrine is held over there, over his grave. That's all right. Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr was among the descendants of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. And Qasim has a daughter by the name of Farve, who got married to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam is the son of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir and Farve, who is among the descendants of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mahdi and Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life account of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Black and white.
En los tiempos modernos, en la época contemporánea.
In the modern era, in contemporary times, there is a constant phenomenon that occurs in countries and nations. It is a form of political involvement and power. In this way, we recognize it with a name. with an ideology, with a practice that is fascism. When we talk about fascism, sometimes some people, interested or out of ignorance, only pay attention to a certain period of its existence. At the time between the war and the Mussolini period, and 10 years later, Mussolini and Hitler. In the form that was expressed there, the defense of financial capital and the anti-communist struggle. But fascism means more than that. Fascism is represented in Salazar in Portugal, Franco in Spain, Suharto in Indonesia, Pinochet in Chile, and Videla in Argentina. In the end, there are many of them. They are dead. Yes, in the case of Chile, we're talking about 3,227 people murdered by the regime, without counting the disappeared detainees. If we add to that, there are 22,000 murdered by the regime in defense of big capital in Argentina. 22,000. And in old Spain, in Franco Spain, 150,000 people were assassinated. In Suharto's period in Indonesia, there are practically close to 1 million murdered innocents. In the first days of the coup against the patriot Sukarno, there were more than 500,000 assassinated people, mainly union leaders, workers, communists, democratic people, people of the left who wanted sovereignty and did not want to be a colony of U.S. imperialism. Fascism is then the political and power expression of capital when it enters in a time of crisis. It enters a moment in which it cannot continue with the same democratic way of holding power. Fascism itself is not a single movement and not a single model. In fact, in the Chilean dictatorship, there were people who thought it was not a fascist regime because they did not see the development of a large Mussolini-style corporate state and they did not see privatization. Today, throughout the world, it is implemented in an institutional form. Pay attention. Let's not forget that Hitler came to power and government through elections. It happens that those who support the neoliberal model at all costs, who want to privatize everything and at the same time use an iron fist against the labor unions, against the strikes, against the student mobilizations, they say they are not fascists. They are fascists. They have the same fundamental interest in defending the oligarchy. We already know what their methods cause. They also have a very strong racist and chauvinistic ideological component in the world. There are the Zionists, for example, and their anti-Arab and anti-Palestinian measures. We clearly witness this anti-Chinese, anti-Russian, anti-Islamic policy at the international level that also replaced at some point what was the anti-Jewish policy. Today, many of Jews and Zionists are really fascists. Fascism has multiple ways of expressing itself. But what unites it, what puts it at the center of everything, is the defense of financial capital. Fascism is represented in Bolsonaro in Brazil and Trump in the United States. Be careful. The Democrats with Biden are still practicing fascism by supporting reactionary governments and the servants of big capital.
Eduardo Artes.
I'm Eduardo Artes. This is Black and White